Our text is taken once again from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have what we have called a stereo faith. The word translated sure is in a position of emphasis in the original language, and it is the word stereos, from which we have our English word stereo. The word of God standeth sure, having this seal, on the divine side, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and in the area of human responsibility, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We have taken four realities: regeneration, our union with Christ, sanctification, and the future resurrection unto glory as the great vital turning points of Christian experience. These four are interrelated. They are inherent in the Christian's experience. They are true of every single true child of God, and they comprise the very core of Christian experience. This, including our resurrection unto glory, reveals that our Christian experience transcends this life. This is the way that the New Testament presents it, that everything in our Christian experience, in being conformed to the image of God's Son, transcends this life, and all three of these point to the fourth, our anticipated resurrection unto glory. We are completing today our study on the reality of regeneration. We have reviewed this extensively. I simply want to review the final part of our study in preparation for this final message, regeneration illustrated from Scripture. We have seen the biblical language. We have analyzed regeneration. We have seen it in its constituent biblical parts. We have dealt with the confusion over regeneration, because if regeneration or conversion is minimized, then some experience has to be brought up to take its place to account for that great transforming change that is true in New Testament Christianity. We've dealt with all of these issues, and we are now dealing with regeneration illustrated in Scripture. I simply want to review these in sentence fashion to prepare for our final study. Regeneration is described in Scripture as a spiritual birth. This is the most common analogy, and yet it is not the only analogy. For a study of the New Testament will show us there are at least 9 analogies of regeneration. In the second place, regeneration is described as a quickening to spiritual life. Third, regeneration is anticipated as the writing of the law of God in the heart. Fourth, regeneration is likened unto a heart transplant, God giving the individual a new heart, a living heart. Regeneration is likened unto a translation from one kingdom to another. It is likened unto a washing and renewing. It is described as a change of nature or character. It is the recreation of the image of God in the sinner at regeneration. And it is described as both a quickening and a new creation. And now finally, the final analogy, regeneration is described as a spiritual circumcision. Now, to introduce the subject, we must deal with covenant theology. A certain amount of confusion exists concerning the biblical significance of circumcision because of the emphasis of paedobaptist covenant theology and the argument it gives to the covenant. If you have read any material by paedobaptist covenant theologians, although the New Testament does not mention infant baptism or infant sprinkling, they have their own form of argument that they identify as arguing from the covenant. Their argument is simply that circumcision has been replaced by baptism. Under the old Mosaic covenant, male infants were circumcised as a sign and seal of that covenant. In the New or Gospel covenant, infants of believing or Christian parents are to be sprinkled as a sign and seal of the covenant. I want to make five observations upon this argument and upon the teaching of the New Testament before we consider spiritual circumcision, that is, regeneration. First, there is no mention of baptizing or sprinkling infants in the New Testament. There are certain proof texts, but they are very dry. Jesus takes the infants up into His arms and He blesses them, and we have no record that this is any type of a baptism, a means of grace, or it was done in a sacramental way. The argument of the paedobaptist is an argument from silence. Some of the writers argue that the transition from circumcision to baptism was so great and so pervasive that it need not be mentioned. And an argument from silence is of great value only if you believe what is silent. To change the clear New Testament teaching of believers' baptism by immersion would be to change both the meaning and the mode of baptism. So if they did sprinkle infants in the New Testament, they had two distinct types of baptism, and each for a different purpose, and each by necessity of a different mode. We should not set aside the clear teaching of the Word of God for any type of reasoning that does not deal with the very text of Scripture. My second observation is that this arguing from the covenant, which is still the major argument in our day, was initiated by Ulrich Zwingli and Heinrich Bullinger in their disputations against the Anabaptists in the early years of the Protestant Reformation. These arguments were not persuasive to the Anabaptists, and not only did these men, but every one of the Reformers without exception, resort to the use of the sword and the civil magistrate in order to retain their state church concept. In the early 4th century A.D., 313 A.D. to be exact, Constantine, the Roman emperor, established Christianity as the state religion. He gave it a favored status. We call this transition from New Testament Christianity to a state church concept as the Constantinian principle. At the Protestant Reformation, another principle is established, and that we have called a neo or new Constantinianism. For the Reformers did not seek to reestablish New Testament churches, but rather rival state churches to that of Rome. And in order to do this and to maintain their Protestant distinctions, they relied heavily upon the use of the sword and the civil magistrate to enforce evangelical religion. The shadow of Rome looms over Protestantism, and certainly with the sacrament of infant sprinkling. My third observation, that circumcision was a seal, a sign and seal of the covenant. This is true of Protestant churches that practice pedorantism. I say pedorantism, anti-kephalo-pedorantism, rather than infant baptism or pedobaptism. If you read those who believe in infant sprinkling, and they are ranting against these poor people, the Baptists, we are called by them as anti-pedobaptist. Pedo stands for child or infant, baptism for immersion. They are actually pedokephale ranters. Pedo meaning infant or child, kephale meaning head, and ranto meaning rantism, sprinkle, those who sprinkle infants on the head. We should not allow these in any disputation to call us anti-pedobaptists. Certainly, Baptists were here among the Anabaptists and pre-Reformation groups before the Protestants came into existence. That circumcision was a seal and sign of the covenant, we answer only to Abraham personally, because it was a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had before he was circumcised. And I draw your attention to Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. This passage is a proof text for pedobaptism or pedorantism. The Apostle Paul is arguing the significance of faith and the significance of circumcision. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? He is dealing with Jewish prejudice. They carried the covenant sign of circumcision. This set them apart. Their physical lineage from Abraham, their physical sign of circumcision in the flesh, their rules, rituals, and ceremonies set them apart as God's alleged people. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Infants were circumcised under the old covenant. To these infants, circumcision was not a seal of the righteousness of their faith, because they were unbelievers as infants. They were not yet believers. It was a seal only to Abraham, because Abraham was circumcised as a believer, an adult believer, and he voluntarily submitted to the rite of circumcision. This is my fourth observation. Thus, if circumcision is a sign or seal of the righteousness of pre-existing faith, and if circumcision is fulfilled in baptism, then to be entirely consistent with the Scriptures, we have believers' baptism. My fifth observation, those in the Old Covenant were physically circumcised. Those in the New or Gospel Covenant undergo a spiritual circumcision, that is, regeneration. I want to make a note here that the type, the tupos, never equals the antitupos or the antitype. The word anti in Greek does not necessarily mean against. It does brought in a very narrow sense into our English language and vocabulary. The word ante means instead of. Christ died ante our sins. It is a preposition of substitution in the New Testament. So we have instead of. Now, the type. The Old Testament picture does not equal the New Testament reality, but it points to it. I say this because not everyone who was circumcised in the Old Testament was included in that covenant. God specifically states in Genesis 17 that He would make His covenant with Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac's posterity. However, Ishmael, who at that time was 13 years of age, was also circumcised, and yet, by divine purpose, he was never included in the covenant. We also must declare that the majority of Israelites were never actually included in the covenant, but remained merely religious professors outwardly in Israel, and only a true remnant was converted or saved. Regeneration, then, is the antitype or fulfillment that gives fullness and finality to the type. Under the Old Covenant, the members of the covenant were circumcised. Under the New or Gospel Covenant, every member is regenerated. That is a spiritual circumcision. The argument then is not from circumcision to baptism, but from physical circumcision to spiritual circumcision. That is regeneration, which is the sign of the Gospel Covenant. Having dealt then with the preliminaries, I simply want to allow the Scriptures to speak for themselves. Our first text is Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. In the context of the latter passages and latter chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, we are dealing with the restoration of Israel and with future anticipated gospel blessing. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. The Old Testament Mosaic covenant anticipated a spiritual circumcision of the heart, an inward change wrought by the power and prerogative of God. We now come to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. The conclusion of the great defense and oration by Stephen before the Sanhedrin. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. The Sanhedrin were the most devout. They were the 70 rulers of Israel. They were all physically circumcised in the flesh. Stephen charges them with being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They had not been spiritually transformed by the grace of God. They were still unbelievers. Their hearts remained unchanged. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. This is the apostle's diatribe against Jewish self-righteousness. He charges them with living and acting in such a way in their dealings with the Gentiles that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the deceitfulness of the Jews. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Every society seems to have its sexual slang. And it is common, at least it was in our society, in a very crass way, for men to refer to women as broads, referring to the woman's anatomy and especially to the way that her body is shaped. The word translated uncircumcised and uncircumcision is literally foreskin. When they referred to the Gentiles, they referred to them as those foreskins. And it was a detrimental, derogatory use of the term. Not merely uncircumcised, but the foreskins. And of course, if you cheated them in your business and took advantage of them, that was all right. And Paul says that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They prided themselves in being the circumcised, in bearing the covenant sign. Paul tells them here that if the foreskins show forth the principles of the law, they are the true Jews. And you, although you are circumcised in the flesh, simply have a mutilation if you transgress the law. He anticipates the truth that true spiritual circumcision is regeneration, a circumcision of the heart. Now we come to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, he is speaking to Philippian believers, a largely Gentile church. He's speaking to Gentile believers. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. If you have your Greek New Testament, you will see that it's katatomein. Kata means down or off. Tomein, to cut. We have brought that into our medical language. Tonsillectomy. To cut out. Ek is out. Tonsillectomy. Appendectomy. To cut out a certain bodily organ. He said these, beware of the concision. Beware of the mutilators. Beware of the Jews who pride themselves in mutilating the flesh. He's writing to Gentile Christians. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilators. Beware of the mutilated. Beware of those who just have a cutting off of the flesh. For we are the circumcision. He is speaking to Gentile believers. For we are the circumcision. Humesgar, esmen, he, peritome. If you have your Greek New Testament, you can see the emphasis of that statement with the emphatic personal pronoun in a position of emphasis. Doubly emphatic. For we, in contrast to them, we are the true circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Spiritual circumcision, an inward transformation, a circumcision made without hands, a change of nature, regeneration. Our final passage is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. This speaks in general terms of the believer's union with Christ. We have been brought into union with Christ, an indissoluble union. The first temporal, time-related, historical manifestation of our union with Christ is our regeneration. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The end result of our sanctification and redemption is to be utterly conformed to His image. All of sanctification is a process of separation and purification. And at regeneration in time, history, and experience, we are spiritually circumcised. We are brought into union in the circumcision of Christ. Colossians chapter 2. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. By virtue of our union with Christ, as it were, we are brought into union with His circumcision. That is, there was a spiritual operation performed by God in cutting off the body of the sins of the flesh, and we were changed, and we were spiritually circumcised. Regeneration is the covenant sign of the new or gospel covenant. Circumcision in the flesh, the Mosaic covenant. Circumcision of the heart, the spiritual covenant. Regeneration, that transforming act in cutting off the flesh from having preeminence in the life. So we have completed now our study of that first great vital turning point in Christian experience from which everything else must necessarily follow, and that is regeneration, the new birth, the reconstitution of the nature after the image of Christ in principle, the writing of the law of God upon the heart, the renewing, the cleansing, all of these things, a spiritual circumcision, a work of God made without hands in cutting off the preeminence of the flesh. And from this, we will see the other truths that comprise the core of Christian experience. Is this your testimony? That you bear evidence in your life and in your religious experience that you have been brought into union, as it were, with the circumcision of Christ. That the flesh has been cut off from having preeminence in your life. Once you lived under its dominion, you have been freed from the reigning power of sin. You have been united in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sin shall not have dominion over you. Are you a forgiven person? Do you have forgiveness of sin? Do you know the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you reconciled to God? Is your one claim to salvation that you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are united to Him in saving faith, and you know in your heart, mind, and it is demonstrated in your experience that you are, by God's grace and Spirit, His child? This is the truth, the glory, and the reality of regenerating grace. Father, we pray, bless your truth. Educate us in your word. Might we know the truth and reality of that regenerating grace that initiates the very core of Christian experience. Might we live lives that manifest that the body of sins had been cut off and sin no longer lords it over us. Bless these words, bring them to hearts and minds, and bring forth good fruit, we ask. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.